21. Genesis chapter 21 in the church Bibles. You'll find that on page 29. So page 29 of the church Bibles, Genesis chapter 21. And appropriate this week that we arrive at the passage to do with the birth of a baby, considering what's been happening with Micheál and Elodie this week as well. But this one was waited for much longer than 9 months, about 25 years, I think. Abraham and Sarah have been waiting for this child, the child of promise. And we read now of that in Genesis chapter 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abram in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abram gave him the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had borne to Abraham was mocking, and she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away from, she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you are living as an alien the same kindness I have shown to you. Abraham said, I swear it. Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today. So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs you have set apart by themselves? He replied, accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well. So that place was called Beersheba, because the two men swore an oath there. After the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. We're going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. Jonathan's already asked the question, if you have been promised something which you have had to wait a long time to receive. Well, before we were even engaged, I promised Alwyn that I would take her to the Giant's Causeway. That was 1997. She only had to wait 13 years for the promise to be fulfilled. Even by my reckoning, that is a little bit long. But Abraham and Sarah have had to wait 25 years for the fulfillment of God's promise. As time passes by, we begin to think that a promise made a long time ago will never be fulfilled. Especially as in Abraham and Sarah's case, if with each passing year, the promise becomes more and more difficult to be fulfilled. But God has not forgotten his promise. And in his time, God granted a son to both Abraham and to Sarah. The opening verses of this chapter stress the faithfulness of God in fulfilling his promise. Look at verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. They may have had to wait a very long time, but the faithfulness of God had not diminished as each year passed by. In fact, it was all being worked out in accordance with God's good plan and purpose from the very beginning. Look at verse 2. She became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised. You see, God was working out his purpose in his time, and just as the passing of time could not diminish the faithfulness of God, so the efforts of Abraham and Sarah could not speed up the fulfillment of God's promise. We need to learn the same things, don't we? That God's promises are not constrained by the circumstances that we face in life and that we see around us. No matter how unlikely the promises of God may appear to us at any point in time, God remains faithful to all of his promises. And we need to learn that no amount of effort and working on our part can speed up the fulfillment of God's promises. We hear God's promises and we look to God to fulfill them, but we want them to be fulfilled now. Abraham and Sarah had tried that. They had tried to help God out, but all of their efforts could not fulfill God's promise any quicker. We too need to rest in the promises of God and trust God to fulfill his promises in his own time. And when we rest in the promises of God, trusting him to do what he has promised, the result is obedience in our lives to the commands of God. You see, we don't obey God when we don't trust God. But when we trust God, we do what God says. The obedience of Abraham is seen here in two ways. The first is in the naming of his son Isaac. A year earlier, God had assured Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son and instructed Abraham to call his son by this name. The naming of the son indicates that Abraham believed that this was the child of promise. God had been faithful to his promises. The obedience of Abraham is also seen in the circumcision of Isaac when he is 8 days old. And notice again what's emphasized in the verse 4, as God commanded him. God had been faithful to all of his promises, and Abraham was being obedient to God's commands. Not only that, the fulfillment of God's promises resulted in the joy of Sarah. Verse 7, she says, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne a son to him in his old age? Isn't it all wonderful? God is faithful to his promises. Abram is obedient to God's commands. Sarah is filled with joy, but there is disharmony in the home. We tend to think that when we are obedient to God, that our lives should be free from any trouble. But God doesn't promise that a life of obedience results in a life free from trouble. Quite the opposite sometimes. If, for example, your husband or wife is not a believer, your obedience to God will often result in disharmony within the home. If in school you want to be obedient to the commands of the Lord Jesus, it will result in disharmony with your friends because you won't always be happy to go along with what they are doing. In the workplace, obedience to God may mean that you have to refuse to go along with unethical practices in your workplace, probably something that your employer will not appreciate. You see, obedience to God doesn't guarantee a life which is free from trouble. In fact, it sometimes is the very cause of trouble in our lives. God has been faithful, Abraham has been obedient, Sarah is filled with joy, but there is disharmony in the home. As Isaac grew, Ishmael watches on. He resents this child that has taken the place of favor in his father's affections. And when Abraham throws a party for Isaac, Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. It's interesting that the word used here of Ishmael's mocking is a variation of the word laughing, the very name of Isaac. He too laughs, but rather than sharing Sarah's joy, it is a laugh of derision. In fact, when the Apostle Paul speaks about these events in his letter to the Galatians, he talks of Isaac being persecuted by Ishmael. Jesus warns us, doesn't he, that if we are his followers, that we should expect the same reaction from the world around us. We shouldn't expect our lives in this world to be plain sailing. Whether at home, in school, in our workplace, the Christian will often find himself or herself on the outside, at times at least. And we most certainly shouldn't expect that our obedience to God will guarantee an easy life. It will be the very cause of some of the troubles that we experience. This disharmony within the home means that Abraham is faced with some difficult choices. For some time, Abraham had been clinging on to God's promise. But now Abraham is called to cling only to God's promise. You see, Abraham and Sarah have had an insurance policy if God's promises didn't come true. The insurance policy is Ishmael. We used to have a phrase, I think it's a British phrase, to describe someone who is very cautious. Sometimes someone would be referred to having both belt and braces. I don't know if you're familiar with that phrase. I suppose it isn't used very much anymore because lots of people, or most people, don't use braces anymore. And I'm sure it will die out completely because there's a new generation of young men who don't even understand that their belts are meant to hold up their trousers. Anyway, that aside, the idea behind belt and braces is the image that we have something to fall back on if something else fails. If your braces break, your belt will certainly hold up your trousers. Ishmael is the fallback for Abraham and Sarah if God fails to deliver on his promise. But now Abraham is called to sacrifice Ishmael and to cling only to God's promise that it is through Isaac that his offspring will come. Since Isaac's birth, there has been this disharmony in the home. Well, actually, since Ishmael's birth, there has been disharmony in the home. You'll remember that Abraham had pleaded with God that he would fulfill his promises through Ishmael. Sarah was the one who wanted Ishmael to be sent away, and she now recognizes that Ishmael has no share in the promises of God. She demands that Abraham send them away. It all sounds reminiscent of what happened before. Hagar had run away, but at that time God had sent her and Ishmael back. Abraham, however, is called to a new step of obedience. Abraham must leave go of something that is precious to him. You know, it's often hard to trust God to provide for something that we don't have. But I think it is actually harder to let go of something which we do have and trust God with the future. That's what Abraham is called to do. He must trust God with Ishmael. God promises as well that Ishmael will become a great nation, and Abraham must let Ishmael go and entrust him into God's care. And in the story that unfolds, we witness again God's faithfulness to his promise to take care of Ishmael as well. Much is made of the sacrifice of Isaac in the next chapter, and rightly so. But I don't think we appreciate enough what I've called here the sacrifice of Ishmael. Letting go of Ishmael, trusting God with Ishmael, and clinging only to God's promise that it is through Isaac that his offspring will come. Perhaps you've understood something of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps you understand that you are to trust him for your salvation, that you cannot be saved apart from him, but you're still holding on to other things as well. The belt and braces, if you like. Trusting Jesus, but also holding on to something else just in case Jesus doesn't deliver. Maybe it's your effort to live a good life, to keep God's commands, to fulfill religious duties, to give money to God's work. But the true Christian is not a belt and braces person. The true Christian doesn't have a backup if Jesus doesn't deliver. The true Christian is the one who clings only to God's promise that our salvation is found in Jesus and in him alone. And in Paul's letter to the Galatians, that's exactly the image that he uses. He speaks of Ishmael as describing the law, our own efforts, our own doing, and Isaac as being simply the faith to believe in God's promise. If you've been trusting in Jesus plus something else, whatever that something else might be, can I urge you to let go of whatever else you've been trusting in and to cling only to Jesus? Because that is what it means to be a true Christian and a follower of him. We have no backup. We are trusting only in Jesus and what he has done for us. Abraham did just that. He obeyed God, he sent Ishmael away, and he clung only to God's promise. And as he does, Abraham is provided the opportunity to witness to the world that he is one of God's people, that he belongs to God, and in particular with this man, Abimelech. Now you'll remember that Abraham had previously disgraced himself by lying to Abimelech about Sarah being his wife. Now, however, Abimelech is able to say of Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. As Abimelech looks on at Abraham and what's happening in Abraham's life, Abimelech comes and says, God is with you in everything you do. Abimelech saw something in the life of Abraham that displayed God's presence. And because of that, Abimelech wanted to share something of God's favor. It's interesting that that very same thing would later be said of Isaac in chapter 6 and verse 28, of Jacob in chapter 30 and verse 27, and of Joseph in chapter 39 and verse 3. God is with you in everything you do. As God's people, they displayed something of God's presence. I wonder, do people see something in you and me that displays God's presence and draws them towards him? Abimelech comes to Abraham here, sure that God is with him and wanting to live at peace with Abraham. He knows that this God of Abraham is great, and he doesn't want to do anything that will bring this God's anger upon him. And so he seeks to enter into a peace treaty with Abraham, to which Abraham consents. In the New Testament, we are warned, Romans chapter 12, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. You know, part of our witness to the world of displaying God's presence is living at peace with other people. What kind of reputation do you have with others? Are you difficult to get on with? Does trouble follow you wherever you go? Do you get into quarrels with others? Or are you someone who lives at peace with others? Notice how realistic these verses are. It first of all says, if it is possible. In other words, it's not always possible to live at peace with everyone. Sometimes we haven't gone looking for trouble. In fact, we've done everything to avoid trouble. But others seem intent on creating trouble for us. It also says, as far as it depends upon you. In other words, scriptures recognize that we can only do what we can do. We can't control the actions of another person. We can only control our actions and what we do. And for our part, we must do everything that we can to live at peace with others. You see, Jesus came to restore, first of all, our broken relationship with God, so that we could love the Lord our God with all our hearts and minds and strength as we should. But we weren't only created to love God, but to love other people. And part of our witness to the world is that God restores broken relationships between people, so that instead of living only for ourselves, we live a life of love towards others. And that will sometimes mean letting go of what I might think is rightfully mine, out of love for other people. Remember, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." What reveals to the world that we are children of God? When we seek, as much as is possible, and as far as it depends upon us, to live at peace with everyone. And yet the greatest commandment is not to love our neighbor as ourselves, but to love the Lord our God with all our soul and mind and strength. And we witness to the world that we are God's people by worshiping the eternal God, as Abraham does here. Abraham plants a tamarisk tree and calls on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. What bears witness above everything else that we are God's people is our commitment to the God that we profess to follow, our worship of the eternal God. And by that, I don't simply mean when we gather together to worship, but by the way that we live our lives, we show that we believe that this God is worth following. What is this God worth? What are we prepared to do for this God we profess to follow? What are we prepared to sacrifice for his sake? Nothing bears more witness to the world that we are God's people and that he is worth following than our complete commitment to walk in his ways, to follow him wherever he leads, and to do whatever he commands. Let's pray together.